Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Luke 4, 14 through 21. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
Music meditation and Jesse's children's moment and that anthem, I feel like I've had church. I could be good to go, but you know, we'll move forward. But thank you. I mean, just beautiful. Thank you. Our scripture passage last week invited us to attend a wedding in Cana of Galilee with Jesus and Mary. We heard about the first of Jesus' signs in John's gospel, these signs being moments that shimmer and shine with God's glory and that give us glimpses into who Jesus really was and what he would be all about. Today, we hop over to Luke, the gospel we will be reading for much of the remainder of this year. And again, we are looking at an account of the beginning of Jesus' ministry, but from a different gospel writer and a different perspective. It's a gift, really, to have these two readings back to back, as it gives us a wonderful sense of the different flavors of these gospels. As we heard in the scripture reading, Luke begins the story of Jesus' ministry not with the revelry and celebratory abundance of John. In John's gospel, we witness the beginning of Jesus' ministry smack dab in the middle of a party, right, where water got turned into wine. No, Luke begins the story of Jesus' ministry in a quieter, simpler, more austere way. Luke begins in worship, in the synagogue, in order to indicate who Jesus was and what he would be all about. And in some ways, this beginning feels rather ordinary, mundane. Jesus is doing what he perhaps had done countless times before, standing among the gathered community in his hometown of Nazareth, the town where he grew up, and reading from the ancient scriptures. And the fact that Luke has everything start here with scripture gives us a good opportunity to pause and reflect on scripture in general before we dive any deeper into this passage. Now, we read it, of course, every Sunday in church. Some of us read it during the week from our Bibles or iPads or devotional booklets. But we don't often talk about Scripture in and of itself and our particular relationship to it. And I imagine those relationships vary among us. For example, I know that some of you are avid Bible readers. Some of you find your way around the Bible far better than I do. My grandfather was a devout Bible reader. One of my fondest memories of visiting my grandparents in Pennsylvania was coming downstairs in the morning to find my grandfather sitting in his recliner, quietly reading his old, worn Bible. I have no idea if it's true, but the impression I had was that he had been sitting there for hours, reading, taking in the Scriptures. Others of us, myself included, I'll admit, have had good intentions and kept a good hope over the years about being devout Bible readers, but have struggled a time or two in this quest. On more than one occasion, I've decided that I was going to read the Bible from start to finish. Have you ever had this idea? Getting off to a great start in Genesis, making my way faithfully through Exodus, and then getting completely delirious and derailed in Leviticus, abandoning all of my good intentions altogether. When thinking about our relationship with Scripture, I often recall a story that I first came across in our United Methodist confirmation material. The story goes that a group of junior high youth at camp gathered in front of the campfire for evening devotions. They looked forward to the worship because the chaplain for that week made the services really exciting. On that night, they sang the hymns energetically. The chaplain stepped out from the shadow of the cross behind a big stone altar. He held his Bible high above his head and announced in a deep, thunderous voice, "This book is worthless." Then he threw it on the ground and stomped on it. The seventh and eighth graders were stunned. Mouths gaped and eyes stared. Frozen in their seats, the youth watched as he stooped over and picked up the Bible. "Unless," he whispered, "unless you take what is inside the Bible and put it inside of you." And that story, I think, points to what Jesus was talking about on that day in the synagogue. The particular verses of Scripture that Jesus read are likely familiar to some of us. They're a conflation of verses from Isaiah chapters 58 and 61 that in many ways capture, contain, crystallize the divine intention and impulse in the world. They are verses that speak of good news for the poor, for the captives, for the blind, for the oppressed, for all those who are weary in heart or body or spirit or soul. And the reading begins, Jesus begins with these great words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do all these good things." And I have to confess that whenever I read this passage, I get a little hung up on the word anoint. I don't know why, but every time I read this passage, my mind wants to substitute appoint for anoint. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me to do this or that. I don't know if people who aren't United Methodists have as much trouble with this, but I'm thinking that it might be universally challenging for Methodists because we are, in fact, big fans of the notion of appointments. For example, clergy are appointed to a local church. We have what's called an appointment system. The bishop has appointed me to Pacific Beach UMC. In our United Methodist lingo, this is my appointment. And in addition to clergy being appointed to churches, we as a denomination also like to appoint people to different work areas and committees, as many of you know. If there's a need for some special work or ministry, a task force will be appointed. Of course it will be. We as the Methodist people are very keen on appointments. So when I read this passage, my mind inadvertently reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me." But of course, what Jesus actually said, what he quoted from Isaiah, was, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." And really, that's altogether different. We might ask ourselves, what does it mean to be anointed by the Lord? To be anointed can mean a variety of different things. We know that to anoint something or someone was to cover it with ointment or oil. In the ancient world, it was a sign of luxury or festivity to anoint oneself. Anointing was associated with healing and care for the sick. But anointing was also a way of investing someone with power. Kings were anointed upon their ascent to the throne. They were anointed, and power was bestowed upon them to rule over people and to rule over a land. So the scripture passage that Jesus quoted said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That was the end of the piece that Jesus read, and when he was finished reading, he rolled up the scroll and handed it back to the attendant and sat down in the style of any teacher in order to offer his commentary. The scripture says that all eyes were fixed on him. And who knows what they were thinking? Maybe they were thinking about how nice it was that Jesus came home for a visit. Maybe they were feeling proud that this faithful young man was a product of their community. Maybe they were marveling at what a nice reading voice he had and how well he projected. And then Jesus said this most astounding thing. He said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What on earth does that mean? Jesus seemed to be saying that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, that he had been anointed, not to rule over people, not to rule over a land, but to bring good news to the poor, to heal those who were wounded, and to release those who were oppressed or broken or bound. And then he said that the scripture had been fulfilled, implying it was fulfilled right there and then, in and through him. Jesus, the hometown boy, the one this community had known since he was knee-high to a grasshopper, through him, this scripture was fulfilled. And I have to believe that his words were at least confusing, if not shocking, to those who heard him on that day. And if we really grapple with this text from Luke, we might find that they're more than a little bit confusing for us as well. Because some might read this scripture and understandably say, "You've got to be kidding. This scripture fulfilled?" When I think of something being fulfilled, I think of it being complete or done. If I've fulfilled my obligation, I'm done with it. It's finished. And any person with eyes to see can look around our world today and tell you that there are still those who are poor, desperately poor, who hear very little good news. There are still those who are held captive physically by force, and there are others who are held captive by forces such as anger or fear or shame. There are those who experience physical blindness, and there are many who experience a blindness of the heart or spirit, a failure to see the need, the hurt, the humanity of others. And there are still others who are terribly oppressed, so much so that they have never known or they have somehow forgotten that they are a precious child of God. These are things that we know to be true about our world. So what does it mean for Jesus to claim that this scripture was fulfilled on that day? And this is the place in our faith where we find ourselves living with one foot in two different worlds. Because on the one hand, we know that the life-giving promises of this ancient text from Isaiah are fulfilled in the person and presence of Jesus, fully, completely. Like the confirmation story suggested, Jesus took these central words of faith, words that encapsulated the divine intention and impulse, words that have been read and spoken and carried and cherished by generations. He took these words and put them into himself. He embodied them. They became living and breathing in his incarnate being. And while we trust, on the one hand, that the work of God is in motion and that the outcome has already been secured, that poverty will not be triumphant, that woundedness and brokenness will not prevail, that oppression and its evil forces will not have the final word, we are still in the middle of the story. We find ourselves in the middle of the story. There is evidence, sometimes a heartbreaking amount of evidence, that those life-diminishing forces are still with us. We are in a unique time and place in the arc of this divine story, and there is still work to be done. So we, the church, as the body of Christ in the world today, are a central part of that story that is still being told. And thank goodness we got that thing about anointment versus appointment worked out. Because in some ways, to be appointed to a task implies that I will do it by my own power. I've been assigned a task and I'll get her done. But when we are anointed, we go not dependent on our own strength, but in and through the strength of the one who sends us. We, the body of Christ, as it lives and moves in the world today, are anointed, empowered to continue the mission of bearing good news to the poor and release to those who are held captive. And wow, that seems like a big job, I know. Me, us, with my limited gifts, with our limited time, the need is so great. The task can feel daunting. I thought back this week to a story I heard from a woman named Melinda Wallace, who was the daughter of members at the San Luis Rey Valley Church when I was appointed there, back to the appointments. She served as a missionary in a variety of different places, including Calcutta with Mother Teresa. She spoke to the United Methodist Women's Group one afternoon and shared that when Mother Teresa talked about her ministry with people with leprosy, the destitute and discarded of that society, that she frequently said that if she hadn't bent down to help that first person, she wouldn't have helped any. It stayed with me all these years. Rather than looking at the daunting big picture, she looked into the eyes of an individual, a child of God, who she could help, and she helped. If she hadn't bent down to help that first person, she wouldn't have helped any at all. We are not Mother Teresa, and we are not Melinda Wallace, but we are Jolene and Martin and Steve and Michelle. We are members of the body of Christ, and as such, we too are anointed to be bearers of God's love in the world. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you and upon me and upon us. May we have the wisdom and courage to respond with the full potential of our hearts and lives. Amen. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we gather for worship, grateful for the ability to be with one another, even when we are not all physically together. We are grateful for this community in which we worship and work and study and grow. A whole host of complicated and precious personalities, all beloved, all valued as members of the body of Christ. We are grateful for all that gives our lives richness and color and meaning and depth, for the beauty of your creation that has been gloriously showing off these last days, and for the kindness and humor and quirkiness of all the people with whom we journey. We are grateful for the invitation to follow Jesus in paths of mercy and compassion, peace and justice. Help us to follow on this day, every day. Help us to follow with humility and grace. We lift up prayers for those who are ill or injured, and for those who are recovering, sometimes navigating long and difficult roads. We pray for all those who grieve on this day, whose hearts ache with each beat in the absence of one they love. Bring healing to those who need healing, and encouragement of spirit to those who are struggling under the burden of too much. We pray for the poor, the outcast, the neglected, the dismissed. Give us eyes to see the hurt, individual and corporate, that is so very real around us. And then enable us to stand in the tension of being human in this world, bearing witness to all that is yet to be transformed, and claiming the power you give us to be a part of the transformation that is still unfolding. Use our gifts, our grace, our wisdom, our insight to further your kingdom. Use our weakness, our stumbles, our misses, our mistakes too, all to your good and your glory. Give us tender and courageous hearts that we might speak, be, live, and move in the world in ways that reflect your vibrant, living word. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.